Today is our second and last study, which I've titled, Are You Conformed or Transformed? Addressing the issues surrounding the upcoming marriage amendment. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. It is my informed belief that this Tuesday's national and state elections are the most critical votes in my lifetime and perhaps in the history of our country and state. And as you know, I have not used this pulpit over the years to pound a political drumbeat over my 30 years of teaching the Word of God here at Duluth Bible Church. Except when political issues intersect with the clear teaching of the Word of God and biblical morality, and such is the case this week. For the voters of Minnesota are being asked this Tuesday to cast a vote regarding the Minnesota Marriage Amendment, which states, yes or no. Shall the Minnesota Constitution be amended to provide that only a union of one man and one woman shall be valid or recognized as a marriage in Minnesota? And by the way, no vote is a no vote. Keep that in mind. And by the way, that is what a yes sign looks like. I say that because you can hardly find one in our city. And in light of this frontal attack and assault on the biblical definition of marriage and biblical morality, I asked you in part one of this series last Wednesday night the question, are you conformed or are you transformed? And that was based on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that say, to believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a good will, an acceptable will, a perfect will, and either we can be conformed to this world, we can either be squeezed into the mold and pattern of this ungodly world system, or we can be internally transformed by the renewing of our mind in the Word of God in order to do the will of God. So are you still conformed to the world, or are you being transformed by the Word? Are you doing the will of man or the will of God? Are you thinking human viewpoint on these issues or biblical morality, or are you thinking divine viewpoint? And in order to enable you to answer that question regarding this issue, last Wednesday night I asked you 10 questions to evaluate whether you're conformed or transformed. For those who were not here, those 10 were, number 1, true or false. The Bible is outdated when it comes to addressing the moral issues of our day, because our sophisticated culture is dramatically different than biblical times. And the fact of the matter is our culture is not dramatically different at all. And the Bible is not outdated. If you answer true, it's because you are conformed and not transformed. Number 2, homosexuality is an issue of genuine love between same-sex partners, not an issue of perverted lust. And if you answer true, again, it's because you've been conformed, not transformed. For it isn't an issue of love, as we're going to see. It's an issue of lust, and it is twisted. It is perverted lust. Number 3, if people do not approve of homosexuality, they are homophobic and haters of gays. And that's what we're told today. Instead of perhaps there's another reason why. I do not hate gays. I am not homophobic. But I do not approve of homosexuality. Number four, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God due to a lack of hospitality, not due to sexual perversion. He said, does anyone actually say that? Yes. That is the normal answer to why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Someone didn't provide a meal for somebody. Or the men of the city weren't hospitable, when in reality Lot was. Number five, true or false, the New Testament's view of homosexuality as sin is extremely different than the Old Testament's. We'll see that in a minute again. Number six, Jesus Christ never addressed the issue of homosexuality, as he's a God of great love and acceptance, not of condemnation and judgment. And he is a great God of love and acceptance. But does this mean he doesn't call sin sin yet? Are you conformed or transformed? Seven, there is no hope of eternal salvation from God for the person involved in homosexual relations. And there are some in Christianity that say that. Is that true or is that false? As it relates to this particular issue, the Bible doesn't ever define a marriage but allows each culture to decide its own norms and standards of what constitutes a legal marriage. Is that true or is that false? Number nine, the upcoming marriage amendment, if approved, could lead to a change in state law that would not limit homosexuals from a right to marry. That's what some people think is all it's going to do, but would have very few ramifications towards heterosexual marriages, parenting, churches, etc. As we'll see today, think again. Number 10, true or false, since you can't legislate righteousness, there's no value in seeking to uphold biblical morality in a pluralistic society where believers in Christ and unbelievers coexist. So I ask you, what do you uphold then? And what is your standards? And where do you derive them from? Are you conformed or being transformed? And since I laid the biblical foundation last time for what I plan to build on this time, and because some of you are not here, would not have this foundation, let me review with you the key biblical truths that you need to hear and heed on this issue. I'm going to give them faster than you can write them down. You can get the message from Wednesday if you would like. Number one, God's word calls the practice of homosexuality wickedness. Do you call it wickedness? God's word calls it sin. In fact, which is very grave. Do you call it sin, which is very grave? God's word calls it an abomination. Do you call it an abomination? God's word says it's morally defiling. Do you think it's morally defiling? God's word says it's iniquity. Do you call it iniquity? God says it's deserving of death. Do you think it's deserving of death? God says it's uncleanness. Do you view it as uncleanness? God says it's dishonorable to the body. Do you believe it's dishonorable to the body? God says it involves vile passions. Do you think it involves vile passions? God says it's against nature. Do you believe it's against nature? God says it's unnatural. Do you accept that? Or do you think it's genetic? God says it involves burning lust. Do you believe that? It's burning lust. God says it's shameful. Do you view it as shameful? God says it's an error, deviation. Do you think it's an error, deviation? God says it involves a debased, depraved mind. Do you think it involves a debased, depraved mind? Are you conformed or are you transformed? God says it's not fitting or proper. Do you evaluate homosexuality as not fitting or proper? God says it's a voluntary sin. Do you think it's a voluntary sin? God says it results in serious consequences. Do you believe it has serious consequences? God says it's contrary to sound doctrine and God's standards. Do you believe it's contrary to sound doctrine and His standards? God calls it sexual immorality. Do you label it sexual immorality? Again, I ask you, are you conformed or are you being transformed? We then considered another aspect of this issue by asking and answering the question, is God's view of homosexuality different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament? And as we studied the scriptures together, we realized that God condemned the practice of homosexuality before the law, like in Genesis 19, under the law, like Leviticus 18, in the Gospels, like Matthew 19, and in the epistles in multiple places. Now, how homosexuality is to be dealt with today in our culture versus under the law in Israel, I believe is dramatically different than in Old Testament times. But it's no less sin in the eyes of God with serious ramifications upon a life and a society. So are you conformed or are you being transformed? Now some think that Jesus Christ had nothing negative to say about homosexuality, but that he was loving and accepting of all sinners. And he was, while still hating their sin and calling sin, sin. So did Jesus Christ have anything condemning to state about homosexuality? And the answer is yes. For in Matthew 5:32 we read, "But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." The word for sexual immorality here is the Greek word porneia. And porneia speaks of sexual immorality of any kind. It's a broad brush term again. It involves premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, on and on we could go. And so instead of Jesus stating all of those, he broad brushes it with the statement, except for porneia. And under that condition, God says, "I'll give you an out in your marriage." Doesn't command, it just permits it. And that's why he repeats that in Matthew 19:9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual morality," same word, "and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." You say, well, Jesus might say that, but does he say that it's really all that bad? Well, in Matthew 15:19, he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." There's our word for porneia again. He puts it in the same category as evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Would you? He did. And he says it comes from an evil heart. It's sin. It's a perversion of what is right. And this was the words of the Lord Jesus. So I ask you, dear friends, was Jesus Christ guilty of hate speech because he called sin, sin? And I say that because you hear that today. Well, if you speak out against homosexuality, that's hate speech. Oh no, that's love language. I love you so much that I'm telling you the truth in order for you to avoid that which will be destructive to your soul and ultimately to your eternal destiny unless you're saved by the grace of God. Is it hate speech if a person is in a house and the house is on fire and you warn them to flee and to get out of there? Is that hate speech or is that the loving thing to do? So are you conformed or being transformed? You see, when the Word of God is your righteous standard instead of the pattern or mold of this ungodly world system, God's Word makes it clear that the practice of homosexuality is biological. It's not biological, excuse me. It is a learned behavior. It is not love, it is lust, it is not sickness, it is sin. It is not an alternative lifestyle. It's an abomination. But it is forgivable through the payment of Jesus Christ, and it is deliverable through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see in a little bit. In fact, Jesus Christ is the only hope of eternal salvation for the homosexual sinner. And the Holy Spirit is the only hope for daily deliverance for the believer who may be struggling with any sin, including homosexuality. But dear friends, there is hope by the grace and mercy of God. But if it's biological, there is no hope. How do you change the plumbing? So are you conformed or being transformed? Now, many in our society would object to what I have taught regarding homosexuality. In fact, it could land me into a prison ministry in the next 3 years, depending on who wins the presidency. Though it comes right out of the Bible. And they would retort, "Isn't it unloving and hate speech to judge others who are homosexual?" But the truth is, God has already judged homosexual practice as sin. We're just affirming what God has said. So does God have hate speech? Is God unloving? No, but he's righteous and he's holy. In fact, you don't appreciate his grace till you sense his holiness in your sin. So, well, what about Jesus Christ? Did you know that Jesus Christ in John 7:24 says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment"? And that word "judge" is in the present. Keep on choosing to judge. I command you to do that imperative mood with a righteous judgment, though. Not according to appearance, not with less than the evidence, not externally, but judge with a righteous judgment, which requires a righteous standard, and that righteous standard is the Word of God. We are to judge with a righteous judgment. Jesus Christ told us to. We're also told in Ephesians 4:15 to be speaking the truth in love, and the two are not incompatible, the truth and love. So are you conformed? Or are you being transformed? Now at the end of last Wednesday night's message, I had to hurry through my clothes, which I want to cover again in a little more detail today. For what should be your Christian response to all this? The first thing I want to note is you need to refer to homosexuality as sin in the eyes of a holy God, not a sickness. And you know, it's funny, because I've said this for years, and then I realize nobody calls it a sickness today anyhow. In the 70s, they did. Maybe in the 80s, now they don't call it a sickness. In fact, you may be pressured by those in college around you, and they would think you're abnormal as a girl if you don't have a lust for other girls. What's wrong with you? That's how bad it has gotten. But what does 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 say? But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice, we know what? That the law is good if you use a law. You see, in the law, we have principles of righteousness that are then carried over also under grace in the New Testament. Many of these things. And we know that the law's objective was to show us how holy God is and how sinful we are as we evaluate ourselves in the mirror of these righteous standards. And this law is not made for a righteous man, because that mirror is pointing you to Christ, and if you're a righteous man, it's because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and he's declared you righteous. But it's for, notice first of all, the lawless. They're the rebel against the law. And the insubordinate who rebels against authority. For the ungodly who says, "I'm doing it my way, I don't care what God says." For sinners, those who say, "I know that's the will of God, I'm missing it." For the unholy and for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for fornicators, and here's our word again, pornos, in which we get this broad brush term for those who are involved in sexual immorality, whether heterosexual or homosexual. And then on top of it, we've got the word sodomites, homosexuals, called sodomites. Why? Named after them in light of the sin of Sodom. And then he says, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's anything other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, which is the measuring stick, and all this is according to or in keeping with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. For you see, the law is designed to show you your sin, to show you your need for the Savior, so you'd put your faith in Jesus Christ according to the gospel. But I would ask you, would you put lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers, fornicators, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, in the same grouping as sodomites? God does. In fact, I'm convinced one of the reasons why we have a hard time even doing that is because many people have been involved in fornication themselves. So therefore, they have a hard time pointing the finger at someone else when they know they've been guilty. But this is the standard. In fact, I am convinced that not only have we been desensitized, but the younger generation has extremely been desensitized, in many cases bombarded with this over and over and over and over and over again. So they are very accepting of this. Even believers who should be repulsed are not, because they've been conformed like jello in a mold to the system around them. And inevitably, the sins of the culture become the sins of the church. But as I think of the word sodomites, is it not interesting to know that the two benchmarks of God's judgment on earth already upon a sinful people involve one universally called the flood of Noah's day and the other locally called Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the benchmark of God's judgment on sin. And it wasn't the sin of being anxious. It wasn't the sin of being unthankful. It was the sin of homosexuality. All sin is sin before God, but you are mistaken if you don't think there is a difference between the gravity and consequences of some sin versus others. And so refer to homosexuality as sin. And secondly, remember that homosexuality is a learned behavior pattern, not a genetic result. And you need not turn to Romans 1, we'll go there in a little bit, but verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, I didn't write that. The Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to write that and says that this is against nature. It is not natural. It is not biological. It is not genetic. And by the way, homosexuality has never been scientifically proven to be genetic. That's all propaganda. That has not been proven. Nor will it ever be proven. Because God says it's against nature. And when someone says, but God made me this way, not true, against nature, you've exchanged the natural use of your body into that which is against nature. Homosexuality is not due to some gene or somebody's DNA. You think that? It's because you're conformed, not transformed in that area. But there is good news. Number three, recognize that while God hates all sin, He still loves the sinner and offers forgiveness and deliverance by His grace through Jesus Christ to homosexual sinners, just like heterosexual sinners. And to see this, go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. You know, when so-called Christians put up signs like this, that God hates fags, I want you to know not only is that not true biblically, not only is that out of the balance with the Scriptures, but that is just a terrible testimony for biblical Christianity and Christians. And by the way, the unsaved don't know how to know the difference. God hates our sin, but He loves the sinner. And in 1 Corinthians 6, we begin in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that? Do you not know that? And the key word here is unrighteous. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ so that you've been justified in the courtroom of heaven, God views you as unrighteous, spiritually dead, yet in your sins. And the Bible is very clear, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you will not go to heaven, you will go to hell. And do not be deceived about it. Whether you're deceived by the media, by the gay lobbyists, by your school, by your church, by your friends, do not be deceived. neither fornicators. And here's our word, pornos, again. You say, well, you're picking on homosexuals. No, I'm not. In fact, I'm talking about heterosexual sin as well. But the issue in the amendment deals with defining marriage and homosexual sin. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. And by the way, the two go together, as we're going to see in Romans 1. For you see, when you reject the truth of God, it shows itself in sexual sin. And in doing so, you put yourself on the throne and you bow down to a God called you as you write your own Bible and do your own thing. And now what you think is right, and what is wrong is wrong. You've committed idolatry. And in Corinth, this was manifested by having temple priestesses in which the devotees of these religions would be involved in sexual immorality with these priestesses as part of the idolatry and worship they were involved in. Don't be surprised if that doesn't begin to happen down the road in our world. Thirdly, nor adulterers. That's sexual behavior outside of marriage by someone who is married. Nor homosexuals. In this particular word, it means effeminate or soft. It speaks of the passive partner in the homosexual relation, as usually one takes the male role, the other takes the female role. The next is sodomite. That speaks of the one involved in the active homosexuality. And then notice, again, he puts with that thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. Would you put homosexuals in the same company? God does. Now, homosexuals that I have personally witnessed to over the years have felt that I've been fair with them because I put heterosexual sin and homosexual sin is that which is both contrary to God, both meaning you need a Savior. And they feel like I'm playing with them on a level playing field anyhow, at least to some degree. See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when it comes to these believers at Corinth, and such were some of you. Some of them had been fornicators. Some of them had been idolaters. Some of them had been adulterers. Some of them had been homosexuals. Some had been sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers. That's what characterized them. You say, well, what about these other people that are saved? Well, they were sinners too, just not mentioned in this particular list. Maybe they were religious, arrogant sinners who were self-righteous and thought they were holier than thou and not in need of a Savior until they heard the gospel. But one thing is clear, for this to be true of them now, such were some of you, somebody had to give them the gospel. They didn't say, oh, you're beyond hope, forget it, oh no. Someone reached out to them, either publicly or personally, and gave them the gospel. And if you are here today, or you are watching via webcast, or you will watch this video later, and you fall into that category, I am giving to you the gospel today, because it is your only hope. And as a result of hearing that Jesus Christ, God who became a man, died for them and paid for their sins and rose again to give them eternal life, they believed it and you were washed. Interesting word. It means to have your sins washed away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the word wash is in the aorist tense, completed event in this case in the past. Now, it's interesting, it's in the middle voice. That means they had some choice in the matter that resulted in them being washed. And it's in the indicative mood, which means it is a fact. They were washed from their sins. That's how God viewed them. Not only were they washed, secondly, they were sanctified. And this is an aorist passive indicative in which God set them apart in Jesus Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised with Him, set apart unto God as a brand new creation in Christ, and the sin nature's right to rule in their life now has been broken. True of every one of them. Sanctified. And thirdly, they were justified. They were declared righteous in the courtroom of God. And now we've done the whole circle from being unrighteous to being justified. Those are the opposite extremes. The moment you put your faith in Christ, God declares you righteous in Him. And He no longer views you as unrighteous and according to the pattern of sin that has characterized your life. He sees you in His Son. And that word justified is an aorist passive indicative as well. Again, as well, God saved you, God justified you, and that is a fact. And it was in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it was by the Spirit of our God that that happened. How can a holy God who demands a penalty or punishment for our sin wash, sanctify, and justify the sinner? The answer is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath in your place. And God has been satisfied. And propitiation means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Someone has made a payment for your sin, and God says, I'm satisfied with what Christ has done. Now the question is, are you satisfied? So that you're willing to put your faith in Him alone. Because it is finished. There is nothing left to do. Your sin has been paid in full. And salvation and eternal life is being offered to you as a gift through Jesus Christ. And the moment you receive that gift, it's yours. And you receive it through faith alone. And you then are delivered through Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit in light of a new position you have in Christ. That sin nature's right to rule in your life has been broken. So you can reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. No wonder he then says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. And the word flee there is in the active voice. This is something you must choose. The implication is you might not, but it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. God says, I want you to flee porneia, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. You see, but I don't have the willpower to fulfill my choice to make a break should I choose this. And God understands that. These kinds of sins can be very enslaving. And that's why he goes on to say, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought at a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The key to this, again, is the power of the Holy Spirit who now indwells you. It's not willpower. It's unleashing the power of the Spirit of God in your life. And as you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is the only hope of forgiveness for the sinner and even deliverance for the saint. How should you respond to this? Number four, refuse to approve of any sin in any way, including homosexuality. How can you approve of that which God disapproves of? And that's why Psalm 97:10 says, you who love the Lord hate evil. Is it ever appropriate for believers who are to be characterized by love to hate? And the answer is yes. But we do not hate people. We are to hate evil. We should treat homosexuals with respect and kindness and love. Say they don't deserve it, neither did you. But we still hate the evil. If you truly love the Lord, you are then to hate evil. Anything less falls short of what God has said. Number five, repudiate the lie that gay rights are civil rights, as the two are not the same. And I don't even like the word gay rights. But that's the term that's used. This is not the same as someone who is born with a physical disability. This is not the same as someone's race and color. Those are civil rights issues. Homosexuality is a choice. It's a chosen behavior. It's not genetic. And as I think of rights even, citizen rights, I think of Acts 16 and in various cases where Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen to exercise that right, and you have that right this Tuesday to do that. But should we then give special, quote, rights to drug dealers as well, and liars as well, and thieves as well? Because they say that's what makes them happy. And isn't that what we hear today? You're not allowing me to be happy. Well, you know, I would say most people hooked on drugs are only happy when they're on drugs. So should we legalize it so they can be happy? And by the way, I am convinced if this amendment does not pass, the next thing to go down the tube in this area will be polygamy. Because frankly, if you can marry another man or another woman, why can't you marry more than one? And why can't you marry your sister or your brother? Why can't 2, 3, 4, 5 people all marry? Or why marry at all? Repudiate the lie that gay rights are civil rights, as the two are not the same. Number 6, realize the importance of living in sexual purity while teaching your children what the Bible says about sex and sexual sin, including the sin of homosexuality, because they will not learn it in most other places. So teach them it at home. Not that you have to have long lecture sessions on this. But Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable among all. Did you know marriage is honorable? There are many in our society who don't even think marriage is a good option. God says it's honorable, and the marriage bed is undefiled, it's pure, and it's right. Anything less is wrong. But notice again, fornicators, pornos, and adulterers, moikos, God will judge. How does he judge? He oftentimes judges in time, because Proverbs 6 says that he that's involved in adultery destroys his own soul, his own life, and the capacity for life, let alone being concerned about eternity. So number 7, rate or evaluate yourself regarding homosexuality. Are you conformed to this world? Are you being transformed? The world squeezed you into its mold. Has it tainted you? And I dare say it's tainted too many believers. And going back to the Word of God is the only way to get transformed on the inside. Now, what does this vote regarding the legalizing of homosexual marriage indicate about our state and country? How do we get to this point? And what does this tell us about the decline of our state and our country? Let me comment on the amendment to begin with. First of all, this amendment is slanted to begin with. Yes or no? Shall the Minnesota Constitution be amended to provide that only a union of one man and one woman shall be valid or recognized as a marriage in Minnesota? Why does it need to be amended at all? It's been against the law for decades. Why would it need to be amended? Why is the burden on us now? Shouldn't have to be amended. Just uphold it. So it makes it sound like we're changing it and then we're taking away someone's rights. So it's even worded bad and slanted. And again, if you abstain, it is a no vote. If you do not vote yes, it automatically means no. How did we get here? Well, it didn't happen overnight, but I'll show you how we got here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Because God has laid out in His Word exactly how we got here. And it also lays out in His Word where we're going unless something changes. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Note the word wrath of God. Notice the word suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The word suppress It's in the present tense. They keep on suppressing. It's in the active voice, which means they choose to do this. This doesn't just sneak up on you. This is something you choose. And the word suppress literally means to hold down. Imagine for a moment, being in the water and having a beach ball. And you try to put that ball underwater. What happens? You're suppressing it. You're putting it down. But boom, it's fighting you. It keeps coming back. It keeps popping up. You have to keep pushing it down every time to suppress it. Because it naturally is on top of the surface. And God says that beach ball is conscience. It shows you there's a God. That beach ball is creation. That shows you there's a God. That beach ball is the gospel. It shows you the truth of how to have a relationship with God. That beach ball is the Word of God. It tells you the standards of God. And you've got to keep pushing it down, pushing it down, pushing it down. And as you do, God's wrath gets unleashed. And you live with the consequences. Well, what are the consequences? We read in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened, as He describes the degeneration of Gentile society here. Professing to be wise, He became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, please note this, underline it, God also gave them up. The wrath of God expressed here is the wrath of abandonment. God gives them up or over. He hands them over and say, do what you want and live with it. He gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, second time, underline it, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, third time, God gave them over, same phrase, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not appropriate. As you keep pushing down the beach ball of God's truth, God's wrath, it's unleashed, and in doing so, He abandons you to your own wisdom and to your own lust, which escalates and leads to judgment, time, and destruction. What does that mean about our country and our state? It means we are in big trouble. That's what that means. Big trouble. How did we get here? We just read how we got here. By the rejection of truth and replacing the truth with the lie. And when a people group suppresses and rejects God's truth and conscience, creation, the gospel, and His word, and replaces it with the lie, the wrath of God then judges them by abandoning them to their own wisdom and lust, which manifests itself in at least seven ways. First of all, sexual obsession and revolution. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up, first time it's mentioned, to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You begin to get a generation that's obsessed with sex, fornication, adultery, pornography, every kind of sexual behavior. We've been there. That's the 60s and the 70s. Number two, it manifests itself in idolatry and evolution. Or idolatry, which expresses itself in one example, would be evolution. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. By the way, what is the lie? What was the lie that Satan pawned off on Eve? You shall be as gods. That was his desire. And the lie is you can be your own God, write your own Bible, do your own thing, you give an account to no one. And evolution accommodates that, because if you are the result of some accident in the past in which some amoebas had an urge to merge in some primordial pit, so that you are a piece of protoplasm waiting to become manure, as nobody times nothing equals everything, then you don't give an account to God. You only give an account to you. And you serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And evolution accommodates this. And this permeates our society. Thirdly, it results in homosexual revolution. And that's what we read about in verses 26 and 27. And they receive in themselves the penalty of their error which was due, the serious ramifications of their homosexual sin, including the diseases associated with it. Number four, it leads to a debased mind, verse 28, that no longer recognizes right from wrong. That is true today, and it's getting worse. That which in the past would have abhorred people now is commonplace. In fact, do you realize that the average person, child growing up, by the time they're 18, has seen some 90,000 sexual scenes of some kind? And we have a generation that doesn't even know what sin is anymore. And by the way, even believers are conformed and have been defiled by this. A debased mind. But it never stops with the mind to do those things which are not fitting. And thus, if they're doing the things that aren't fitting based on a debased mind, should it surprise us, number five, to have a society dominated with overt, flagrant sins? And we're seeing the increase of that every year in our society. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Really, what kind of things? Sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, and on we go. And by the way, even as I think of murder and this debased mind, we could certainly mention the horrible thing called abortion. But I read about an interesting study of 518 mass murderers who mutilated bodies and such. And of that 518, 350 of them were homosexuals. Because you see, that debased mind that doesn't know right from wrong reflects itself in various ways. Things are getting worse and worse. Number six, verse 30 tells us they're haters of God and His righteous standards. God abandons them to their own wisdom and lust, which manifests itself, haters of God and His righteous standards. Now it becomes more overt. They might have internally always been chafing, but now it becomes public in rejection. Verse 30 and 31, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. And that now manifests itself in an attack on the divine institutions, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And our society is increasingly becoming unmerciful. And it's going to get worse unless the Lord comes or something changes. And then we read in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, they have determined rebellion, they've determined to live in sin, and they give a hearty approval or endorsement of those who practice these sins. We're behind you, we support you, we endorse it. We'll vote for it even. This is where we've been, and this is where we're going. This is the downward slide. And that's why our hope is in Christ and giving out the gospel again. But ultimately, our hope is in the Lord coming and taking us out of this world. In fact, wasn't it an amazing statement at the 2012 Democratic National Convention in Charlotte, how the Democratic Party had a platform that endorses and intersects with several aspects of Romans 1, advocating homosexual marriage, advocating the murder of the unborn, advocating the elimination of God, and even the God vote was iffy. And I'm not sure he was glad he got included with that mess. In fact, I think it's blasphemous. The Democratic Party has now made many of the sins of Romans 1 their official political agenda. And there are 72 million registered Democrats in our country. You say, don't you think we're getting a little bit too political? I want to tell you, this is not about politics, nor of me supporting a political party, but exposing the reality of our society and its downward decline and degeneration, explaining how we got where we are at as a nation and a state. And I dare say that this suppression of truth will now increasingly reflect itself towards believers in Christ by true hate crimes. In fact, it's already been happening, if you could trace it. And I am convinced it's only going to get worse. Because you see, when you say no to God and no to His truth, those who stand for God and those who stand for His truth become the enemy. And it's only going to get worse. But like David, we can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But you see, that is the bottom line problem with the unsaved, is there is no fear of God before their eyes as they move in this direction. There is no fear of a holy God. There is no fear of judgment. And the solution is found in Jesus Christ and what He's done for them upon the cross. But go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 14. I want you to see a proverb here that shows us how Romans 1 connects with a basic principle or axiom of God's Word. This should not surprise us what's going on. Because God says this is the way it is. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice righteousness or justice exalts, it actually lifts up a nation or a people group. It doesn't have to be a whole national entity, it can be a people group of any kind. As a way of lifting them up. So they can fulfill the will of God as He intended it. But sin, which is the contrast to righteousness, is a reproach, a disgrace, a shame. Instead of pulling the people up, it pulls them down to any people. And God said that's the way it would be. And what we're seeing in our day is a fulfillment, I believe, of another Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, what are the key national moral issues of righteousness and sin in our day that either exalts or reproaches our nation? And we could talk about economics and how if you don't work, you don't eat. We could talk about the huge government debt that we increasingly owe and how we're going headlong into socialism. We could talk about various other things, and they're all of great concern. And by the way, if you listen to the election and the debates and such, they're almost all about economics, the person's pocketbook, not about their heart and the morals. You see, it's righteousness that exalts a nation, not economics. But it is my studied opinion that the key national moral issues of our day involve at least these three things. Number one, sodomy and the attack on marriage. And that's what we've been discussing in this. Number two, abortion and the murder of the unborn. What a horrific thing this is. Abortion and the murder of the unborn. Someone has stated, and I quote, It is ironic that those who pride themselves in defending the rights of the weak murder them in the womb when they are the most weak. What kind of hypocrisy is that? Self-congratulating pseudo-humanitarians advocate a deadly force of violence unleashed against infants that makes the Nazi Holocaust look mild by comparison. In our world, we're slaughtering between, in our world, 50 and 60 million babies a year. In the United States, on record, is 1.5 million abortions a year. Every third baby conceived is murdered in the womb. 4,000 a day plus 170 an hour, Planned Parenthood alone kills one every 95 seconds. The Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood released this statement, quote, abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second sexually transmitted disease. Pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease, they say. Our nation and others, he says, are murdering a whole generation of humans en masse. Infanticide that was legalized in January of 1973 by the Roe versus Wade decision made by an unrighteous group of people on the Supreme Court. Now 43% of all women have an abortion, and 47% of abortions are repeats. It's legal to do to a child what you might be arrested for doing to a cat or a dog, or certainly an eagle. In fact, Massachusetts made it illegal to award goldfish as a prize at a fair. And the document from the Massachusetts law said this was to protect the tendency to dull humanitarian feelings and corrupt the morals of those who abuse them. A law to prevent the abuse of goldfish. You can murder your child, but don't you dare touch that fish. Are you conformed to being transformed? I would add the third thing I would put in that category is our foreign policy towards Israel. I've said all along, the Abrahamic covenant is still true. God says, I will bless them that bless Israel, curse them that curses Israel. And I must take my hat off in a positive way to Billy Graham. Someone gave me this. This was put in the Manny Shopper, I think it was yesterday, or one of these local shoppers. Billy Graham says, the legacy we leave behind for our children, grandchildren, and this great nation is crucial. As I approach my 94th birthday, I realize this election could be my last. I believe it is vitally important that we cast our ballots for candidates who base their decisions on biblical principles and support the nation of Israel. I urge you to vote for those who protect the sanctity of life and support the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman. Vote for biblical values this November 6th and pray with me that God will remain one nation under God. Are you conformed or being transformed? Like Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the debased mind again. And regarding a biblical definition for marriage, and we don't have time to go to these passages, but I'm just going to kind of rifle through these points. This is an attack on that divine institution. Number one, God created mankind as male and female, not to be confused. Number two, God created sex for various reasons, including procreation. After he created the man and the woman, he said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Homosexuals cannot even begin to fulfill that. That's why there's no such thing as gay marriage. That's impossible. And what is legal doesn't mean it's moral. Number three, God created marriage to meet man's fundamental need for companionship. And God knows we have that need, but the answer is not in a, quote, gay marriage. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, and no wonder Genesis is constantly under attack, verse 24 says, God designed marriage to only be monogamous and heterosexual. From the rib of Adam, he made one woman, not two or three. And he didn't make another man. And he said, for this reason shall man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. You see, God constitutes a marriage to be a one man for one woman, legally bound relationship. And while God in his wisdom allowed each culture to determine what the legality of it is, The essence of it is always this: one man for one woman, legally bound. And that's supported not only in Genesis 2:24, but Matthew 19:3 through 6 by our Lord Jesus, and Ephesians 5:31 for the church. What will be some of the ramifications of this marriage amendment vote? I should put fails to pass here. Fails to pass, because remember, the burden's on us apparently. Well, what will result is a redefinition of marriage, an approval of sexual perversion. It'll mean several things. A genderless marriage may become the law of the land. You may be, in fact, I'm convinced, will be accused of hate crimes or endure other legal harassment. Children will be denied either a mom or a dad. Two moms do not equal a mom and a dad. Two dads do not equal a dad and a mom. Children will be taught immoral behavior in public schools. That's already going on. It's going to increase. And I guarantee religious liberties will be taken away. That already happened in Boston, in Washington. Wedding professionals have been fined for refusing to participate in same-sex ceremonies. And there will be a lot of pressure laid to bear on churches like Duluth Bible Church. You say, well, you can't legislate righteousness. Oh, yes, you can. What you can't legislate is an internal heart response. But every law sets forth, this is right, and if you violate it, here's the punishment. And law and punishment is designed not to change the flesh, but to restrain the flesh. And as salt and light, we are to preserve and we are to expose the truth of God in our society as a byproduct of walking with the Lord. Now, I'm reminded in Daniel 4, it's God who ultimately raises them up, takes them down. But it certainly appears as though volition comes into play in what he does here. And Romans 13 makes it clear that we're to submit to government, but we're part of government in a constitutional republic like we have, and we have some say in it. And as we saw last Sunday, we certainly can pray, 1 Timothy 2. You know, the face of prayer maybe has changed, but the need for prayer is not. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to keep walking with the Lord, growing in the Lord, serving the Lord, teaching our children, winning the lost, leaving the results with God. But I leave you with Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Keep reminding yourself about the love of God. Keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again unto eternal life. And when it comes to ministry towards others, on some have compassion, making a distinction or a difference in their life. There are some who are just confused about this. Make a difference. There are others who aren't confused, but you still reach out with them to the gospel and save them with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, loving the sinner, hating the sin again, giving them the gospel. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So we've seen today about how the wrath of God gets unleashed on a society. And you know, when it comes to our country is ultimately in God's hands. But may we use the freedom we have to reach out to the lost around us who will experience the wrath of God and separation from God and in eternal hell unless they come to put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's the only hope for both the heterosexual and homosexual sinner. It's not a matter of changing your behavior, for God saves you right where you are. But He doesn't want to leave you right where you are. So He then wants to having changed your destiny to change your life. He's done everything necessary. It's your move now. Will you accept his offer or will you reject it? And even as a believer, will you respond to the truth you've heard today? Or will you keep being conformed? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word is so clear on this issue. May we be clear in our own mind. May we uphold that which is right. May we treat even homosexuals with respect, with love, with kindness, seeking to save even those whose very garments are defiled, because we know that you've reached out to us in love and you've saved us, and we didn't deserve heaven any more than they do. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ, the only hope of all sinners, and for what he did on that cross when he died for us, and that you are satisfied. May we be satisfied and have our faith in you, your Son alone. And Father, may we stop being conformed as believers to this world, but be transformed to do your will, and give us wisdom in the training of our children and upholding that which is right, even though the ramifications may increasingly be worse as our society degenerates. And yet we know that one day Jesus is coming again, and it could be today. Our prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Catch us away to be with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've used the phrase before, and I'll repeat it right now, that the Word of God is like bookends on a shelf. He gives us parameters how to think, how to speak, how to behave, how to set our values. I sense like those bookends have been strengthened this morning so that we know this is sound doctrine, this is how God wants us to think. One reminder, we do have a fellowship night this Wednesday, and there is no meal before. We're not going to gather for a potluck meal this Wednesday, but it'll be the regular schedule. We'll start at 6:45 with our service. In closing, would you please take your hymnals to number 383. 383. The song is Satisfied. Satisfied with our Savior Jesus Christ and His will for our life. Number 383, we'll only sing stanza 1. Please stand, we'll sing together.
All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved.
Thank you. That concludes our service.